Good morning. Oh, it's a little bit louder when you do it. Good morning. Welcome to chapel. It's my privilege to be here, but I'm kind of guessing that probably for a large number of you, you're probably thinking, who is this guy? Anyway, we hear his name and what's his background. So I don't want to spend much time at all talking about it, but for those of you who don't know me, I'm actually a graduate of this fine institution. Actually, during my 4 years here at Covenant, this building was being built. And we had graduation in here, if you can imagine, in 1979 when we finished. And it's a little bit too small for that anymore. I was a double major in history and biblical studies. I was a proud resident for several years in the catacombs, and absolutely. And being a resident of the catacombs, of course, we explored the chapel as it was being built, you know, at night and weekends, but, you know, that's all past history. Met my wife here. She's from Iowa. I'm from Pensacola, Florida. And both of us have been working in education for about 4 decades. I know I don't look like it, just kidding. For about 22 years out in St. Louis, Missouri, and since 2004 here at Covenant. But I have kind of an unusual job. Back in 2013, we had developed a relationship with some friends and educational foundation and a university in Indonesia, and I was loaned by Covenant to go work there. And so my wife and I lived in Jakarta for a little short of 2 years. When we came back in 2015, the college asked, we'd been doing a lot of traveling, recruiting students for what is called the International Teachers College. We were trying to bring some Covenant classes and Covenant perspective to the start of that school. But we had traveled quite a bit. When we came back, they said, would you keep traveling for the college? And I said, sure. My first question was, can my wife go with me in these long trips? And they said, yes. They didn't hire her, but they covered her expenses. And we did that for a number of years. And so my job nowadays, I don't do anything in undergraduate education, which is what all of you represent. Every once in a while, help with Christian Mind, but work with graduate programs, but travel domestically and internationally, waving the Covenant flag in a variety of ways. And so it does feel like sometimes I walk on campus and pass by people and they think, who is that guy? Sometimes he's here, sometimes he's not here. Well, a few days ago, Chaplain Lowe contacted me and said that what was previously arranged for chapel today had fallen through. I don't know what about. And he said, would you be willing to come and kind of tell the story of what you and your wife have been doing the last, well, it's over 3 months now. And I said, yeah, that's in a few days, right? And he said, yeah, just tell the story. So I started thinking, you know, later this week is the opening of the Major League Baseball season. And so I guess, go Cardinals. Sorry. So in a sense, I guess I'm pinch hitting. And but I really want to tell the story. Some of you might know, most of you do not know. But this goes back into December, before Christmas. My wife, as I recall, had sort of a, you know, a little head cold, not a big deal, sniffles, but didn't feel bad, was staying busy with her life. I woke up one morning and she had gotten up during the night because of an earache she had and couldn't quite get over it. And so I said, well, you should go to one of these doc in the boxes, you know, the fast clinics, which she did later that day. And he said, oh, you have an ear infection, and gave her an antibiotic, and man, it just worked like magic. The pain went away. That was on a Tuesday. On Wednesday, this was around December 20th, I think, she was busy preparing for Christmas, making peanut brittle. I remember helping her in the kitchen. She didn't often ask me to help her cook, but she did that day. And we were doing peanut brittle, and she was wrapping things. We were planning to go to New York We have four children, all proud Covenant College grads. One lives here in Chattanooga, the other three live in New York City, and we were planning to go up on Christmas morning, which we've done a few years now. It's a great day to travel and be with our kids and our granddaughter up in New York, and it's just a normal day. We were even talking about going out to dinner that night. We had three visitors in our house, Daniel and Moses and Amelia, who were going to stay with us for 3 weeks over Christmas, and they kind of took care of themselves and cooked their own food, and we were just planning to go out that night. She felt better. Things were great on Wednesday. Later, as the afternoon wore into the evening, she said, you know, the pain's coming back in my ear, and then she said, I think I'm going to go lie down, and it kind of hurts on both sides of my ears, and then down into her neck, and it just kind of got progressively worse real quickly on that Wednesday evening to the point where she said, I think we need to go to the hospital. She doesn't remember making that suggestion, but we went to a hospital and were there for a number of hours. They did some checks, sent us home about 4 in the morning, not detecting anything in particular. And then later that morning, that Thursday morning, she began to act kind of strange. She was getting up to go to the bathroom, but wouldn't interact with me to the point where I went to her in kind of by the shoulders. I said, can you see me? Can you hear me? And just a blank expression in her face. In God's providence, we're friends with husband and wife. They're both medical doctors, and I'd been texting Wednesday night as things were getting worse. They didn't know over the text. Texted again Thursday morning, and finally he said, can I come over? And, you know, you have to ask, please do. So he came over, and within just a few minutes, he said, we need to get her to the hospital. She was still able to sort of get up, but was semi-comatose, was not interacting, was not taking her antibiotics. And we tried to stand her up and couldn't, so we called 911, had to go up and tell Daniel and Moses and Amelia that, sorry, we're leaving now. We didn't know what was going on. And we went to Memorial Hospital, and this was the beginning of God's providence being revealed in a number of ways. When we got to the hospital, this is my unscientific, unmedical interpretation of what was going on in retrospect. She was dying. She was semi-comatose. She was the body was dying, but as we got to the hospital, the body was fighting back for survival, and she was flailing around and arms and legs, and she's strong. And so much so that the emergency room folks kind of pressed me into service. Can you help hold her? You know, they were trying to get IVs in. They were trying to figure out what was going on. And the first clear providence that I observed that morning, well, it was around noon by that time, was the intake doctor at Memorial. He was getting information from me. I said, you know, she had a head cold. She had an ear infection. And he's okay. And then almost like he was thinking out loud, he said, I think something else is going on here. I think we need to do a spinal tap and check for meningitis. Well, again, I'm not a medical guy, but I know enough that that's a scary word, meningitis. We had to leave the room. My oldest daughter was with me. And they did, well, another providential thing is that this intake doctor went out in the hallway there of the emergency room. He was talking to a colleague, and another doctor who happened to be down there on some other business overheard the conversation. He just happened to be the doctor in charge of the neuro ICU unit, just in God's providence was there and overheard. He says, oh, I can help with the spinal tap. Let's just do it right here. And they got us out of the room, did the spinal tap. Supposed to be clear fluid, it wasn't. I don't recall that we ran, but they rushed her up to ICU and began to admit her. My daughter and I were there in the waiting room for quite a long time. Finally, the doctor came out and was explaining that they had intubated her I kind of jokingly said to her, you know, putting a garden hose down your throat for respiration, for nutrition, for, you know, and they sedated her because you can't, you need to be asleep then, and those powerful drugs are helpful for that. And then he said, and one other thing I need to tell you is that her meningitis, she has a high mortality expectation. And we heard that in the room. Nobody else was in the waiting room, my daughter and I. We hear this initial prognosis, she's likely going to die. And he goes back in and finishes some things up before letting us go in to see her. In the process, while he was back there, they got some lab reports back. And remember, I told you we went to the doc in the box, and they got her started on antibiotics. And in God's providence, he came back and told us, he didn't say that, this is me saying that, the antibiotics that she had gotten started on about 2 days earlier were actually ideal to address meningitis. So she had gotten a head start on the treatment. And he said, I need to back off. I think her prognosis is a little bit better, but still she's in a lot of danger. And so she ended up being in the hospital about 25 days. She was in ICU for 7 days in Memorial, then got switched to Siskin. But through that whole process of recovery, there are a lot of kind of funny stories. You know, those medicines that knock you out for sedation are also terrible when you're getting off of them. The dreams, the visions, the hallucinations that we went through. But so many evidences of God's providence in not only allowing her to live, but the care that we received. And we learned from that so much anew about God's providence in our lives, about the role of the church. I can't even tell you that, I'm not exaggerating, the hundreds of texts that I received and emails from people I didn't even know. That first night in the hospital, Dr. Bagby and her husband and some others showed up to pray with us. I don't even know how you heard that we were there. Family and friends offering to take care of us and particularly praying for us. Now, I know about prayer. I'm a graduate of Covenant College. I'm a graduate of Covenant Seminary. I know about prayer cognitively and in my mind, but we experienced things about prayer that we hadn't experienced before. ICU, those 7 days she's in ICU, they don't allow you to stay there. You get 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, so you have to leave. So I couldn't do that heroic spouse thing of staying 24 hours in the hospital room and sleeping on a couch and all that, right? I had to go home and slept well, thankfully. And in the morning, I would get up early before the sun came up and had a cup of coffee, and I'd be reading emails that had come in, reading texts that would come in, and I would just start crying. I would just start crying with joy, reading and hearing from family and friends and church members and people I didn't even know, and being lifted up in prayer. I don't know if any of you older students remember Chaplain Lowe talking. This would have been in the fall of 22 after his encounter with cancer. And in that chapel, he said at some point that when he was in the middle of the battle, looking back at it, it was hard for him to pray for himself. But he felt lifted up by the prayers of us and family and friends and the church. And we experienced that. I don't use the word palpable normally, but that word came into my mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit gave me that word, that we experienced palpable prayer. We could feel that. Sitting there in the mornings by the fire, by myself, chills going down my spine. And I had, in my experience, an experience with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit that we were just being lifted and carried along. It's not a magic, a magic talisman or, that God's people prayed, so therefore she didn't die. Because Scripture, of course, says, and we know this, to die is gain. You go into the presence of the Lord, but the Lord chose in his providence to spare her life and to bring her recovery. And I experienced that palpable presence of the Holy Spirit through prayer that I had never experienced before. I could go into a long deal, and I don't have time to do that, but you know, we are all living in the results of the Enlightenment and rational. You know, you've heard this in some of your classes, the Frenchman Descartes, I think, therefore I am. And education has become that way. The high schools that you went to here at Covenant, education around the world has become a cognitive process. You know, if we can fill up our minds with knowledge, knowledge is great, but sometimes we miss the heart. Sometimes I feel like we have education upside down, that the emphasis is on the head where it should be on the heart. And some of you have heard those statements from St. Augustine about our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And I believe, Augustine also wrote, so that I might know. And I want that in my life and in our home. And I want that for you, that there's this palpable, this perceptible, this feeling of the presence of God with you at all times, this urgency to pray for yourself and to pray for others. And I just want to, in closing, remind you of a few scripture passages that have come to me and I want to share with you. I think they'll appear on the screen. The first one is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And man, when you start crying, you start, excuse me, sorry. It's good though, it's a good thing. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love, that's significant to me, not your brain, not your head, not all the things you know, but that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, to experience that closeness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A second one, just to mention briefly, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, if you go back and read that, it's a section where the writer says, get wisdom, get understanding. It's more valuable than gold. It's more precious than rubies. Get understanding, get wisdom. Though it costs all that you have, get it. And I sometimes try to apply that for Christian education. K through 12, as well as Covenant College. There's a price, but there's nothing more valuable. Well, that's the theme of Proverbs 4. But lo and behold, in verse 23, the writer says this, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There are a lot of other stories and narratives besides the creation fall redemption narrative that you're learning here, they're vying for your heart. And you're sitting there and you know exactly what I'm talking about. The things that try to pull you in to try to get you to love it instead of loving Jesus and his word and his wisdom. But it's interesting, in the midst of all this, get knowledge and understanding. The most important thing is to guard your heart. The next one, James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You can probably see why I was drawn to this passage as well. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You're not a righteous person. I'm not a righteous person in and of myself, right? But if Jesus has forgiven you, if the Holy Spirit right now is living in your heart, that's you. And those prayers are powerful and effective. And I'm here to thank you. Even today already on campus, I can't come onto campus without people saying, hey, how's Sarah doing today? They want an update. They want to hear, what can I pray for? Praying for one another is a powerful thing. You know this from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, is at work within us. That night, in the waiting room, our oldest daughter and I standing there hearing that there's a high mortality rate, we didn't know what to ask for. We didn't know what to imagine. But the prayers of God's people, the prayers of those who came to be with us, even that night, he did immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The older I've gotten, maybe you see me walking around campus from time to time. I do like to walk and go down the hills and up the hills. And a lot of times I'm talking to Jesus, and we're, not to be flippant about it, discussing things. Because still in my older age, when I was your age, I thought, you know, when I get to be in my 40s or 50s, I'm going to have it all figured out. I still want to tell Jesus what should happen, or that I have the wisdom for this situation, or I have the answer for that. And so we pray, we talk, we speak together in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything. And then this last one, and then I'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul had a tough life, and we don't know what all of these negative circumstances is, but he writes this at the beginning of his second letter. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Well, we weren't being persecuted by non-believers and whatever troubles that Paul faced, but man, we thought life was ending for my wife and my daughter, for her mother. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, one of my many abiding sins. I want to abide, I want to rely on myself, but instead, relying on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will continue, that he will continue to deliver us. And notice verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. How was Paul being delivered from beatings and persecutions and imprisonment? He says it's because people were praying for him. And I'm the first to tell you, I have not been great at doing that in my life, praying for others. I do. But I've had a kind of a transformative experience in my life where I want to do this more because I've been the recipient of that in different circumstances that than Paul had, but delivered us as you helped us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on your behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. I need to pray. Time is up. We need to sing, but let me pray as we finish up. Father in heaven, we pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for the great gift of salvation, for receiving the righteousness of Christ, for having within our hearts right now the unimaginable gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, each one of us is at different points in our walk with you, and I just ask that our prayers for one another, the work of the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us and to us, Lord, will you continue to work that in our lives, that palpable reality of prayer, for your kingdom, for your glory, for our good. Thank you so much for your love for us in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.